Well, it is great to be here tonight. How many have been enjoying this workshop on faith? Have you been growing in your faith? Have you been increasing faith in the Word? I know you've had an amazing teacher, Pastor Pascal. And tonight, we're just going to look into the Word. And if you want to turn right to Ephesians chapter 6, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about enemies of faith tonight. And we're going to get into the enemy's tactics and schemes. But we're going to look at enemies that you may not think are really enemies. And I'll explain it as I go tonight. Because there are some things that the enemy uses that in and of themselves are not enemies, are actually good. But if it's sifted through his hands and he uses it and we believe it, then it will become an enemy of our faith. And I'll, again, explain as we go forward. But how many know John chapter 10, verse 10? Anyone know that by heart? The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. But the Bible says that Jesus has come to give you life and life more abundantly. And so we're thankful this tonight that God promises us abundant life, but we know that there is a thief, that there is an enemy out to steal things in our life, right? And that's the reality of it. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you look at verse, and I'm going to be flipping to different passages tonight, so get your Bibles ready. Amen. How many are ready with your Bibles? Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 12 first. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now go back to verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand," everyone say stand, "against the wiles of the devil." Your translation might also say schemes or devices of the devil. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And Paul understood this. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. He also wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, in the context of forgiveness, verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." And it says, "For we are not ignorant," or "we are not darkened of his devices." Again, it might say schemes in your Bible. The Greek word here for both of those verses, whether it's wiles, devices, schemes, is noema, N-O-E-M-A. And that word found both in these passages literally means mind or intellect or thinking, to the point that someone's thinking, knowing someone's thinking is knowing someone's plans or purposes for your life. Now, how many know by looking at these verses and just knowing as a believer that the enemy's out to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And one of the things he specifically targets in your life so that you will not have victory in certain areas of your life is your faith and trust in God. And whatever God says in your life, he wants to steal faith from you. And but the good news is that God has a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, does that sound familiar to anybody? The Bible says, "For I know the thoughts," or your translation might say plans. "For I know the thoughts," or "the plans I have for you," says the Lord, "plans of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that awesome? So in the Old Testament, that word correlates with the Greek word means about the thought, the thinking, purposes, and plans for someone's life. The enemy has a plan for your life to steal your faith, to steal and to rob the joy that comes from trusting in the Lord. But God has a great plan for your life, and his thoughts and his purposes are greater than the enemy's purposes. Isn't that awesome? And so the good news is here tonight, God reveals to us what the enemy, the devil's schemes are in our life. And by the way, the schemes and plans of the enemy have not changed since the beginning of creation. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 first. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at how this plays out. We're going to look at generally how does the enemy of your faith work on human beings, on your life. And he works specifically, he has a scheme and a plan for your life. He has thought patterns for your life. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the areas that he's able to hit you with. He knows all those areas of your life. So he has a plan. He has a purpose for you, but God has something greater. And part of understanding and overcoming the plans and schemes of the enemy, it's important for you to understand that. Paul said, don't be ignorant of the devil's schemes or plans for your life, right? You think about how many like history? How many like history? If you look at history or you watch the History Channel and you look at these documentaries about the wars, perhaps even just in the United States, what was one of the things that helped the United States overcome in war? It's understanding the strategies and the schemes of the enemy that we were fighting, right? It wasn't just going in blindly saying, let's just attack, full-out assault. It was understanding the schemes and the plans and the strategies of the enemy that helped them to overcome the enemy that we were at war against. How many like basketball, baseball, football? You like all kinds of sports? What's one of the things that the coach does trying to figure out the mind of the other coach? If the coach only had that coach's playbook, right? If I had that coach's playbook, then I would know the plays that the coach has on the opposing team. That way we could play defense better, we could play offense better, and that we would be able to have the victory, right? So it's important for us, part of overcoming faith, part of having faith that overcomes in your life personally is understanding how the enemy works, not to glorify the enemy, but to understand how he works so that when you are attacked and tempted, and there are those areas in your life that you need to overcome in faith, you already understand, oh, that is the tactic and scheme of the enemy. I know how to win over that, all right? So that's really important for you to understand as we go through this. Now, let's Genesis chapter 2. You're probably there and I'm not. Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verse 15. Now, obviously, God has created the earth and he created man. And mankind, in verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, I love this verse, by the way. This is amazing. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Isn't that awesome? If you think that God is not a God of freedom, read this verse, right? He said, all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. It's free. It's yours. I created it for you to enjoy. But then look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God, being a God of freedom and God of boundaries, he said, listen, I have given you all of the trees. Go at it. Enjoy the blessing that I have for you. God, how many know God is a God of abundance? God is a God of freedom. Amen. But he said that there is one tree I don't want you to touch, and I'm just warning you, if you touch it, I'm telling you, you are going to die. All right, so I'm warning you. You're going to die. I love you so much. I'm warning you. It's not a secret. I'm warning you. It's up front. I'm revealing it to you. Now let's look at chapter 3 for a moment. And there are three things that the enemy does, three ways that he schemes or plans against us that he is still doing to you. He is still doing to me. He is still doing to every human being on the face of the earth. And that is, you can write this down. This is basically the overhead theme of this is doubt. He will get you to doubt. And there are three specific things that he gets you to doubt here in Genesis 3 that he gave Adam and Eve to doubt. Three specific ways for you to doubt. And by the way, did you know here tonight that you all have faith? Right? But you all have faith. The question is, who do you have faith in and what words are you putting your faith in? Because that's really important. Many people say, well, no, I don't have faith. I have a lot of doubt. Well, your doubt is doubting someone's word over someone else's word. So where do you have faith here tonight? And we're going to see that here tonight. So let's look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. In other words, guilt and shame come on them. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. All right, what does the enemy, what does the devil do? What is part of his schemes in our lives when it comes to our relationship with God. Number one, doubt what God said. Verse 1. It's interesting that the devil says, has God indeed say? One of the greatest things, this is the foundation to your faith, is that the enemy, the devil, wants you to doubt his word, God's word. Because he, right off the bat, caused the woman to doubt the word of God by saying, did God really say this? God said, did God, and listen, the devil twisted the word. And he said, did God really say not to eat of any of the trees in the garden? Already, he's doing something. He's twisting the word of God. And Eve noticed it at that moment. And she's like, no. God didn't say I can't eat of any of the trees. He says I could eat the trees. But those are the words that the enemy says to you. Has God really said it? Has God really said it? And you'll understand this in a more specific way as we look at three enemies in a moment. Doubt what God said. He wants you to doubt the word of God, which is in verse 1. All right? Number 2, what does the devil want us to doubt? Not only to doubt what God says, but doubt who God is. The enemy will put doubts in your mind and in your heart that God is a way that he really isn't. He will go away from the truth of the nature of God. He will go away from the truth of the character of God. And he will put doubts in your mind of what not only what God said to you, but will doubt what God, who God is. Look at verse 5. It says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, the enemy was telling Eve, Adam and Eve, he's saying, listen, God, he knows that if you eat of this tree, he's basically keeping you from something that is good. And so what happens in your life when you hear the word of God and you're tempted by the enemy and you start doubting the word of God, what's interesting is that what the devil does with doubt in your mind and in your heart is that he begins to say God is holding out on you with something. You need to partake of it right now. And many times it's waiting on God that the enemy will come in and it'll say, God is holding out on you. That's what he said to Eve. He said, listen, God is telling you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because God is holding out on you with something, right? God is keeping you from something that is good. God really isn't that good because if he was good, he would allow you to do that. So he puts doubt in our minds of what God, not only what God says, but the good nature of God. How many know that God is a good God? So what the enemy does, he comes in and gives us doubt of what God has said is true, and then we begin to doubt the nature of God. Yeah, God, I do want to do this now. I feel like I should do that, Lord. I will be better. It will be faster. I'll have more money. I'll be able to enjoy my life better. I'll have more peace. God, you're holding out on me. Why are you telling me no in the Word of God, or why are you telling me to do something which I don't want to do? God, you're holding out on me. You're not really good. I can't trust you because I don't know if your word is true. So the devil will call us. He will tell us. He will make us doubt what God says, and he will make us doubt who God is. And number 3, he will make us doubt the consequences of disobedience. Now, our disobedience to God, when we fall into that trap, comes because we doubt something that God says, and we doubt something about God's nature. So he works on doubting God's word, what he says, and doubting the nature of God. For instance, listen, this is really important. Knowing the truth of who God is will free you in your Christian life and give you faith like never before. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you come to the Lord and you're like, man, I think God doesn't love me anymore. I've done the same mistakes. He must be sick of me. He must be sick and tired of me. Because of that, I feel like he's angry with me. And because I have that false picture of who God is, because of that, I'm not going to pray. Because why would I pray to someone that is angry with me, who's going to judge me and tear me down? It causes me not to obey God because I don't see the reality of who really God is. And that's one sign that you are not free in an area. If you're not free in some area of obeying God, you have to ask, am I seeing God clearly? Do I see the true nature of who God is? If I understand that, yeah, I failed, but God is a forgiving God, that he has great grace, that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, I know I failed, I run to the throne of grace. Amen? Because I understand the nature of God, I am able to obey God. So wherever there is disobedience somewhere in the Word of God, where we fail, we fall to temptation, and we give in to the scheme and the plan of the devil that Paul says we're not ignorant of his schemes, there has to be a doubt in God's Word because we really don't believe what he says, and there's a doubt somewhere about God's nature. Not all of his nature, but the nature of God concerning what is happening in your life at that present moment. Does that make sense? So we doubt the consequence of disobedience. So we doubt the word, we doubt his nature, we disobey, but the devil just flat out lies because he says in verse 4, he says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. But what did God say? God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely what? You will surely die. So the enemy goes in against the word of God, the nature of God, and then he says, absolutely not. If you partake of this, because God is holding out on you, you could do it. This is his scheme. And all of a sudden you fall and you disobey, and then you have the consequences of our disobedience. And part of that, when we look at this, this is how the devil works in each and every one of our lives. Doubting his word, doubting his nature, and doubting the consequence of not listening to the word of God and following the word of God. Really important. Do you see that here tonight? All right. So, the enemy could say in your life, well, has God really said he's going to forgive you? No, God's not going to do that because he's upset with you and you've done this too many times. And, you know, his love can only go for so long. He doesn't love you, and so perhaps you're not even a Christian anymore. So those are the voices of the enemy. He goes against the word of God, the nature of God, and because of the consequence of disobedience. Now, let me get into three enemies of faith. And you could be here tonight, and you could probably add on to the list what enemies of faith. And you understand what we mean about faith, right? It's trust in God. It's trust in who he is. It's trusting in what God has said. It's when you have faith, and you've been learning it in this workshop, you believe who God is and what God says, and you take that word, and you take who he is, and you move forward, and that gives you victory, right? But there are three enemies that aren't, like I said before, in and of themselves, they're not enemies. In fact, God actually created these. But if you have these components, these three components, and again, they're placed into the hands of the enemy, and the hand of the enemy offers the delicacy to you through these components, and you hear what he says more than what God says, your faith will be in trouble. You won't have faith and trust in the Lord, and you won't have victory in your life, and we want faith in who God is and what he says. Amen? And I'll go right to it. And if you want to turn to Numbers chapter 13 with me, the first enemy of faith is sight. Now, let me ask you a question. Is sight in itself evil? No. How many are thankful that you have sight? In fact, Jesus, when he was on the earth, came, what did he do? He healed the blind, right? When we have how many here have children? Raise your hand. When your first child is born, or any child is born, you're like, okay, is the child healthy, right? Can the child see? Can the child hear, right? So we understand that sight in itself is not evil, right? But we have to understand that when the enemy starts getting us to doubt the word of God, the nature of God, and the consequences of disobedience, he will use sight as an enemy of your faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul knew this well because he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says that we are to walk by faith and not by what? We know it by heart. So sight in itself is not an enemy. It's beautiful. It's a gift from God. But the enemy can use sight in order for you to stumble and not have faith in who God is and what God has said. So in Numbers chapter 13, This is an amazing story. We're not going to read this whole chapter, all right? But let's look at starting in verse 1 through 3. God is telling the children of Israel to go and spy the land that he has given to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 1, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So here the Lord tells Moses, listen, get 12 men, have them spy out the land that I am giving to you. Everyone said, I am giving to you. So God promised it. His word said it to them. He said, I am giving you the land. Now let's look at verse 26. Let's look at what the spies went out and they came back with a report. Verse 26. Now when they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly, they're telling the truth here, but they saw it with their own eyes. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Verse 28, nevertheless, here it is. But, how many has ever said that to the Lord? Lord, you have said it, you have promised it, but I see something. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, here, this is key, we saw the descendants of Anak there. You know who the descendants of Anak are? They are giants. In fact, Goliath was from the descendants of Anak. Do you know how tall Goliath was? 9 foot 9 inches. He was huge. The people were big. That's why they had a lot of fruit. There was great fruit in the land. But God promised them this land to bless them. Amen? God has promised you a land to bless you. And you need to go into that land with faith. But sight can be an enemy of our faith. So, look at verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Mighty man, right? Him and Joshua. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. So they believed something. They saw something with their natural eyes, that faith, and they didn't have the faith in order to see what God was giving to them, the blessing of the land. Instead, sight was a distraction. Sight was a stumbling block to the 10 spies, because the sight stood in the way of what God had called them to do according to their own eyes. Let's look at verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies in the land and devours its inhabitants and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. Again, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Listen, our sight that God has given to us, which is amazing and a gift from him, was never meant to be the eyes of faith in the natural world. Why? Because our eyes, our natural eyes, navigate us through the natural world. Faith is what God wants us to understand and to have in order for us to possess the land and to have the blessings. Faith is the eyesight of God. Faith is seeing things from God's perspective, because God said it to me. God has a perspective that I don't have. I just need to believe and trust in what God has said and who God is in order for me to possess that blessing in my life. So what we need is the faith. We need the eyesight of God. So we have 10 spies here, and we have 2 other spies, Caleb and Joshua. Guess what? They actually had eyes. They all had eyes that saw, and they all saw the same thing. The 10 spies saw that they were great people. They were large. They saw the fortified cities. They saw all the fruit of the land. And guess what? Caleb and Joshua were not just staying in their little homes waiting for them to tell them. They went out themselves and they saw how big it was, but their perspective was different because they didn't rely on sight to guide them in their life. Instead, they put their faith in who God was and what God has said. And what's interesting is that these 10 spies, they made a comment here. They said, the spy said, listen, we were grasshoppers in our own sight. In other words, I compared my life to what the big problem was in front of me. And compared to the big problem in front of me, compared to the obstacle, compared to the distraction, compared to the thing that's going to take me down, I am like a grasshopper compared to the giants. Let me ask you a question. Was that true? Physically, right? Their eyesight wasn't wrong. When we talk about faith, we're not saying, okay, deny what you see in the natural. It's actually saying, yes, this is happening in the natural, but faith takes us beyond that. It's interesting, these 10 spies didn't just say, in my own sight, I'm a grasshopper, but also they went even deeper than this. And you, I know you've never done this, I haven't. The giants in their eyes think I'm a grasshopper. And so they began to compare themselves to the obstacle, but they allowed the obstacle to speak to them and tell them and degrade them who they were compared to them. We have to be very careful not to compare ourselves not only to the obstacle, but even people around us, and understand that our eyesight is to see the reality of the natural, but we have to stand, get in further in faith, and faith is the eyesight of God. That's why Caleb and Joshua, they saw the same thing in the natural, but they saw something different than the other 10 spies. The 10 spies saw the giants, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers, but they forgot somebody within that equation. They forgot the other G word, God. Caleb and Joshua saw God. They saw how mighty God was. They saw that compared to the giants were the grasshoppers. They saw that even though in their eyesight naturally that they didn't have the power, that they were weak, but compared to God, those giants are nothing, and God is greater, and God said that he's given us this land. That's why Caleb was like, hey, quiet, be quiet. No bad report. Let's go. Let's fight. God said he'll give us the land. He had faith because he saw it from God's perspective. Sight can take away the blessing of having faith in the Lord God. Write down Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. It's very important for you to get your focus on the Lord in order for you to build your faith in the Lord. We can't rely on what we see in the natural. And this is what the enemy does in Genesis chapter 3 to Adam and Eve and what he does to us. He says, has God really said that he has healed you on the cross? You see something different, right? And what he does is gets our attention on the problem. And listen, God is not diminishing your problem. He loves you. He cares for you. He comforts you. But he wants you to get past that and to see, God, what do you see? And God sees something by what he says in his word. And we're going to get into that because there are some things that fight against our faith when we experience different things in life. Colossians chapter 3. Again, you are turned there and I am not. And my Timothy pages are falling out of my Bible. All right. Colossians chapter 3. This is really important. We got, everyone say focus. We need to get our focus right. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is saying, look it, I understand through experience. I told you to walk by faith, not by sight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but I'm telling you right now, in order for you to walk by faith and not by your natural sight, you need to set your mind on things above. Your focus has got to be on God. If your focus isn't on God, then God won't be big enough for your problem. God is big enough for your problem, but you won't realize it because you're not seeing it the right way. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, you could write that down, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us and let us run the race with endurance or with perseverance that are before us. Verse 2, the Bible says, looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus. That Greek word looking in Hebrews verse 2 is aphoraho, okay? A-P-H-O-R-A-E-O, something like that. If I'm wrong, listen. But that is the audience in Hebrews understood what that word meant. That word literally means to set and to gaze your eyes on one object, but in order to do that, you look away on purpose from all the other distractions so that you're on it. You're just looking. You're gazed on it. So it says looking unto Jesus, you are looking away from everything else in order to fix your eyes on him. And then what does it say after that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Of our faith. Your faith will grow as you focus your eyes on, set your mind. So what is it in your life right now, tonight? You're here tonight. What is it that you're looking at? What is it with your sight that you're relying on and you're becoming discouraged? And you're like, oh, I don't know because I don't see it happening. Listen, God is challenging you here tonight to step above the natural sight and to begin to see. Listen, this is so awesome, so freeing. Begin to see what God sees. Begin to see what God sees in your life. Ask him, God, what do you see in this situation? So sight, it could be an enemy. Sight's great. Sight, naturally, God gave us sight. We need it. Amen? But naturally, it could be a stumbling block to faith. Number two, feelings. Feelings. And the truth is, the longer that you gaze upon which is wrong, the greater your emotions and feelings will begin to dictate your life. Emotions and feelings were never meant by God to be your guide. It's meant to be a gauge. Emotions and feelings. Now, let me ask you a question. Are emotions and feelings bad? No. God made us emotional. God's emotional. Right? Emotions are created by God. We're not robots just serving God, you know. We are loved sons and daughters of God who have chosen to trust, put our trust in the Lord. He has chosen to die for us, rise from the dead. So we need to understand that emotions and feelings, they will become stronger as a guide in our life and led astray by our emotions and feelings if we are focused and our sight is fixed on the natural. The longer you are, your sight is just on the natural and not on what God says, not on who the Lord is, you're not looking to Jesus, you're not setting your mind on things above, it is easier for feelings to start dictating your life. And it will begin guiding you instead of being a gauge. What does it mean being a gauge? I feel something. Even if it's a negative feeling, you're crying, you're hurt by something. That's a gauge that says something has happened or something is happening in your life and you need the Lord in some area. Even if it's a positive feeling, we cannot be people that trust in our feelings. Now, turn to 1 Samuel 17, speaking of the descendants of Anak. We're going to look at this chapter just briefly, and we're going to look at two different people within this story of, you know, the story of David and Goliath. Goliath, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He had a spear. Did you know how much his spearhead weighed? He was a big dude, all right? Think about it. Who plays basketball, all right? How tall is the rim? 10 feet. Okay, this guy's 9 foot 9, 3 inches below the rim, all right? We have professional players, which it's easy for them, but they're still jumping up and trying to dunk and doing all these things, right? This guy, he could dunk the backboard, you know what I mean, and hardly jump. So here's someone, and he's not skinny, lanky, weak guy. This is a man of war, Goliath. And he was part of the Philistine army, and the Philistines were out to make war against Israel. Now let's look at verse 8 for a moment. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul?" Here it is again. Giants. Starting to spew overwhelming harassment to those who are going against him. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servant and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Look at verse 11. When Saul and all, everyone say all Israel heard these words. Uh-oh. They heard words. Whose words? Was it God's words? Who is speaking? Goliath, the enemy. When they heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They heard the word of the enemy, and they were dismayed, they were discouraged, and it says they weren't just afraid, they weren't just a little scared, they were greatly afraid. Now look at verse 24. Look at this. And all the men, everyone say all. When they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were, here it is, dreadfully afraid. Your version might say they were terrified. So when they saw this Goliath, and it says that they heard his words, and not only heard his words, but they saw him. What were they looking at? They kept looking and hearing the same voice. And listen, it said for 40 days, Goliath came every day, and all of Israel every single day still chose to listen to the negative word and chose to look naturally at the same big problem in front of them. They didn't do anything different. They looked and they heard. They looked and they heard. They looked and they heard. For 40 days, they did this. They didn't change anything about their pattern. And because of that, they were discouraged. They were greatly afraid. They were terrorized. And it says they ran away. How many here today, you have seen, you look, you hear, not the voice of the word of God, but you listen to the negative reports. You listen to the negative, harassing voice of the enemy day in and day out. There's no change. There's no change. And you wonder why I am discouraged. You wonder why you're depressed. You wonder why you're fearful. It is because you are looking at only what is natural. And from that, you have feelings that's dictating how you should obey or disobey. And instead of standing up in faith, you run away. Feelings can be deceiving. Isn't that true? Now let's look at someone that did something a little bit opposite. Look at verse 45. David did something a little different. Verse 45, 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, listen, now David's going to speak to the Philistine. You come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. I love this. But I come to you in my education, in my personality, in my charisma, in my good looks, in who I think I am. Did he say that? Look at that, what he said. He says, you come to me with sword, with spear, and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I'm coming to you in the name. I know someone bigger than you, bigger than the problem. Listen, I'm not looking at you with my natural eyes. I'm looking at you through the eyes of God. And I'm coming with to you not as with in the name of the Lord, who is the Lord of just something that's, you know, dead. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the host of the angelic armies, the host of the stars in the sky, the host of the whole world. I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You haven't defied us, you defied God. This day, if it's the Lord's will, he will deliver you in my hand. If it's the Lord's will, no, that's not what he said. He said in faith, this day the Lord will deliver you in my hand. I will strike you, and I'm going to take your head from you. Listen, we need to be aggressive against the attacks of the enemy. That is faith. It's knowing who God is, what God has said, that gives you the confidence and the boldness to look straight at Goliath, no matter how big he is, no matter what the obstacle is, and say, I'm going to take your head off. And it's not by my power. It's because I serve the name of the Lord of hosts. Isn't that awesome? And look at this. He just keeps going. And this day I will, that's faith, give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild, beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know. Look at that. Everyone will know how awesome of a warrior I am. Doesn't say that. God's going to do it so that all the earth will know how amazing God is. I'm not here to show off who I am. I know who I need, and I want the one who I need to go before me. I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm going to go in faith and believe God's word and his character to go behind me. And God is going to get the glory because God is awesome. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Look at this, is totally opposite from the person, from those who felt fear. They felt discouragement. They felt inadequate. They felt insufficient, just like the 10 spies. Look at what David did. It says, David hurried and he ran toward Goliath. Those who let the feelings dictate who they were and let feelings dictate their life, they fled away. But David had faith in who God was, his name, his character. And what David did was, no matter what the obstacle is, I'm going to have faith because I know who God is. I know what God has said. I am running. I'm booking towards you. I'm going. I'm going to fight. How many in the past week you've been attacked? And you've been looking at the natural. It's not cool. It's not good. You could say it. I see what's not good in my finances, in my health, in my relationship, at my workplace. Just all these things in life. You could say it's not good. It's okay. You see it. It's the natural. But you can't stop there. And you can say, man, I feel this way. God, I feel a little fearful and I feel worried, oh Lord, but I'm rising up in faith because I know who you are. I know what you've promised, and I'm going forward this way. And how many of you have hurried and ran towards the problem and the enemy in the name of the Lord? Then David put his hand in his bag, and you know the rest. He took down Goliath, and he was done. But we say, I don't feel like God loves me, so he doesn't. That's our truth. I don't feel like I'll ever get out of financial chaos, but that's not the truth. How many know that in February at 2 p.m., it's cloudy, it's snowing, and it's freezing, and it doesn't feel like the sun is out? Can you attest to that? If you doubt me, go out in February, put on shorts, put on a short sleeve shirt, and when it's snowing in February and it's 0 degrees, when it's cloudy, it's snowing, it's cold, you can say, you know what? I don't feel any sun. The sun's not out. Yeah, but the sun is out. You can't see it. You can't feel it, but it's there. So we need to make sure one of the enemies, one of the schemes that the enemy uses, is not only just our natural sight to be focused on that, but also our feelings. And our feelings become those things that lead us and dictate us on how we live our life. You could feel completely different from what God has promised you to do. The army in Israel felt different and they ran. Last one, last enemy tonight. Not only sight, not only feelings. Those are good though. They're not bad, but the enemy will start speaking and whispering the doubt of the word of God, doubt the character of God, doubt the consequences. See his scheme in this? Number three, this is a big one. Time. Time is huge. Listen, if the enemy can't overcome you, overcome your faith with sight or feeling, he will certainly work overtime with time. We have to understand that faith, though, when we talk about faith, it's trusting in who God is and what he said. Faith is never dependent on time. Faith is always assured of the outcome, no matter how long or short you're believing for. It's very true. Faith does not depend on time. And what happens is, when time becomes long and time continues and you're praying for the loved son or daughter of yours that doesn't follow the Lord, and you've been praying for a month and a year, and it's 2 years, and it goes on to 5 years, and you get discouraged because you're seeing it, you feel the pain of it, which is real, and time is going on, and the enemy couldn't get you with sight or feeling because you're just standing on the word. 3 years is going by, and it seems like things are getting worse, and time keeps going. The enemy comes up next to you and says, hey, did God really say that? Did he really love or die for your son or daughter? Because it's been 5 years. Where's God? How many have been there? Right? Whatever you're praying and believing for. Time. Time can be an enemy. But let me tell you something. This is good news. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And this is the mistake that we make, whether you're praying for someone to be free, whatever, physical, emotional. Time. Romans chapter 4. There was a man named Abram. You might have heard of him. In the book of Genesis, you don't have to turn there. But God called Abram. He said, get out of your country, leave your family. I'm taking you to a good land. And the land is flowing with milk and honey. There is great fruit. There is great blessing for your life. It's an amazing thing. I'm telling you. And then so what did Abram do? By faith, he left his country. He left the comfort of his family. And he left. And God said to him, part of the promise, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. But guess what? God told Abram this, and there was a problem that Abram didn't see in the physical. He certainly didn't feel it. And he wondered, I'm going to put my faith in the Lord. But time kept going. God called him and promised him this at the age of 75. 75 years old, he called Abram to get out of his country, go to a land of blessing, and I'm going to make you, listen, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. That was the promise. So Abram, he's living his life, and 15 years go by. He's thinking, okay, there's no, obviously he didn't know it was Isaac at the moment, but all right, God, you have called me to be a father of many nations. Just want to let you know. Now I'm 90. Just want to remind you, right? How many has ever reminded God? Lord, I'm 90 years old. You have called me as the father of many, and I don't see, there's no Isaac. There's no son of promise. I don't see it. I certainly don't feel it. Sarah certainly doesn't feel it, all right? She can't have child, and she is old in years like me. Lord, something's not adding up. So God promised Abram at the age of 75, fast forward to 100 years old, 25 years later, he has Isaac. And we call Abraham the father of what? If he was the father of faith, why didn't he believe harder so the son could come in 1 year? Just like it sounds corny, you say, well, come on. I mean, he believed God. That's what made his faith so amazing, is that time kept going and I kept on believing. Exactly. What the enemy does in your life is time is going on. You better give up on God's word and God's promise because God's not going to do it. God is holding out on you. He messes up God's character and God's word in your life, and you don't believe that in your life, or you have seen things that have happened in your life that you didn't like the outcome, so the enemy kind of puts that in your face as why you shouldn't believe for something else, or you see someone else's life that have been waiting for years and years, and those answers aren't coming right now, and they're standing in faith. So you're comparing all these things in your life, and you're like, time is going on. I don't know, Lord, if I'm going to really believe you, if you really spoke to me. I don't know if you really care for me anymore, if you love me anymore, if you really hear my prayers anymore. And what happens is we give up, and we don't have the faith in the Lord anymore. The enemy will whisper when time, the longer time goes, the harder it is. But here's the deal. Look at Romans 4. I'm going to go. I'm always the last person to turn the page, by the way. That's just part of it. Look at verse 13, Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, look at this. As it is written. Everyone say, as it is written. This is God's promise. I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as those they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his old body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform it. What's amazing about Abraham's life as the father of faith is that time, years and years and years went on. There was no promise, but guess what God did? God changed the name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes, and Abraham didn't have Isaac yet. What does that mean? What God saw, he spoke over Abraham, and what Abraham heard from God, he knew that would happen, and that was faith. Abraham didn't have a son, and God's already calling him father of many. Abraham could have been like this if he saw and felt what he, you know, he's like, wait a second, time's going on. I don't see anything, and I definitely don't feel anything. God, I don't understand. Why are you calling me a father? I'm not a father. I don't have Isaac. You haven't given me the son of promise that you said you would have when I was 75, and you are calling me something that I don't see in the natural. Guess what? Right. God calls you and he changes your name based on what your destiny is in your life. When God, listen, did you know that God has changed your name? Amen. And when God changes someone's name, he changes their identity and destiny. That's right. And no matter how long you're believing God for, what you're believing God for, what you're trying to put faith in, don't throw your faith and trust in the Lord's word and his promise in the area of life just because you see something different, feel something different, and because time keeps on ticking on. In fact, the longer it goes and the more you stand in faith, I call that person a hero of faith. That's called sustaining faith. That means I'm not budging no matter what. I'm not budging because of what God has said. God has changed your name. Did you know that he has changed you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves and the kingdom of light? Did you know what your name is here tonight? In Christ? Yep, you're Christian, but you're saved. You're redeemed. You're healed. You're an overcomer. You have peace. Amen? You are called something different because of Jesus in you. It's nothing that you can do on your works, nothing that you could do by the law. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him to righteousness. He believed in the word and the nature of God and he stuck to it. He believed God and what happened? Finally, 25 years later, Isaac was born. And guess what? You and I are here today because Abraham believed God. Isn't that awesome? Time can be hard, and time can wear you out when it comes to the enemy, because he will keep whispering to you, did God really say that? When I was married, a couple years after marriage, my wife and I naturally wanted a family, and we heard words from our doctor that no one wants to hear. The doctor looked at my wife, and he said, you will never have children, ever. That's crushing. Crushing to me, but more crushing to her. And so he said, you know, we have a lot of good technology these days, and I could give you something, but I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to be a waste of your money and a waste of your time to help you, but I really wouldn't do it. You could, but and so when a doctor says that to you, has doubts, really saying wasting money, wasting your time, you're never going to have children, we said, you know what? We're not going to do that. And God spoke specifically to my wife, and the Lord specifically, powerfully spoke to her and said, I don't want you taking anything. I want the glory. I'm going to do a work in your life. And so we began to pray, We began to believe for a child. A year happens, 2 years happen, 3 years happen, 4 years, and we still don't have a child. And we're like, Lord, we're believing you. God, you spoke to us and said that you'll receive the glory, that you will do a work, and we believe that you could heal. And so we got discouraged. How many would have gotten discouraged, right? We get discouraged. And by the way, can I be honest with you? God wants you to take your discouragement and your fear to him, all right? God, this is a relationship. A loving father wants to hear his son or daughter cry, but he wants to fill you with faith. And so we remember that, and I remember I was like, man, this is discouraged. I said, honey, are you sure we're not supposed to go back to the doctor and try something? I know it was a little bit of a small percentage that we would get help, but is there something that we can do? How many knew I was having a faith failure, right? It's getting discouraged. And I can remember her eyes and her gaze at me. She said, God said he would do it. He's going to do it. And she didn't say that with just all the confidence that was in her. She just knew the voice of God, the word of God. And so we believe. So after 5 years, what happened? We had our miracle boy. And he was born, and he's 16 years old today. He's going into senior year. A wonderful miracle that God did a wonderful work. And so it was awesome, but at the same time, it was hard. But it taught us to depend on God's word and to depend on what he said. 5 years later, God said,
surprise,
number two. So we have two beautiful boys that are here. But I'm here to say this, that time can be an enemy, because the longer time moves, the longer time goes on, it could become hard, and the devil will whisper, did God really say that? God knows something that you're missing out on. Don't do that. This isn't going to happen. There are not going to be consequences. So sight, feelings, and time are enemies of your faith. So we say we knew we had to talk about the enemies. But let me just say this. Let's turn to two more passages here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I love this. This really just talks about faith and time and how important it is. Listen, you're here tonight and you're like, man, I've been waiting for years. The Holy Spirit wants to revive what you've been waiting for, what he spoke to, what he confirmed in the word of God in your life, what he confirms in his word. That's why it's so important for us to get in the word and to believe the word. And you say, yeah, I've had things that happened to me I didn't like. Listen, I want to tell you, it didn't change the nature of God. And God wants to hear your heartache. God wants to hear your trials. God wants to hear those things. But I'm telling you, it doesn't change his word. It doesn't change his nature. And we have felt different things in our life and gone through different tough situations in our life, just like anyone else. But God never changes. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith, everyone say faith, and patience, everyone say patience, inherit the promise. Perhaps you're here at Abundant Life and you feel like, man, I can't serve on any type of team here because I'm scared, I'm discouraged, I am insufficient, I am inadequate. God, I know I'm supposed to do something here at this church, and you know, I hear the preaching and teaching that there's something in my life that I need to do, but I'm just not going to do it because I see my failures. I feel like I just can't do it, and I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too this and that. And God is saying to you, nope, knock it off. Put your faith in who I am, in my word. If Abram could believe at age 75 and believe 25 years and the age of 100 have his promised son, I want to tell you, anyone 100 here, God could still use you. So anyone that's 100 or below, you are in good company. All right? God will use you. God wants to use you and to have you have words of faith and believe God for what he has in your life and to have victory. So let's look at one more thing here this morning. This is what tonight. I'm going to close with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, because this kind of ties it all up. Now, we know these. Who could recite the three enemies? Sight, feeling, time. Let me ask you a question. Is time evil?
No.
Is feelings, are they evil?
No.
Is our sight evil?
No.
But do you see what happens when the enemy comes along with those components and uses them to lie and to cheat us, having faith and trust in the Lord for our life? Amen? Now, let's look at Jesus, because Jesus is called the second Adam, and Jesus had to face a temptation that was the same scheme that is found in Genesis chapter 3. Do you get the picture? The devil is not creative. He does the same thing to every single person, just with different plans that relates to their own weaknesses, your own weaknesses, my own weaknesses, when it comes to sight, feeling, and time. But let's look at what Jesus did to overcome the enemy. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written." Everyone say, "It is written." He didn't argue with the devil. He didn't give the devil some theological advice. He didn't tell the devil, "Listen, I'm God, get out of here." He didn't even say that. He quoted the word of God. And it says, he answered and said, and in the Greek, by the way, answered and said is exactly what it means. It means he audibly spoke out. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." When you are tempted by the enemy, when it comes to sight, feelings, and time, your number, listen, we could talk about how have overcoming faith. Perhaps you've already had that. Maybe it will come in this workshop. I haven't been in this workshop, but we could go, there are so many things that we can do and have overcoming faith and overcome the enemy in our life. But I want to tell you something. There's just one answer I have tonight that correlates with everything that we have to say. It is you reading the Word of God, you meditating on the Word of God, you abiding in the Word of God so that you could trust in what God says over what you see. You trust in what God says over what you feel, and you trust in what God says over time. When you get close to the Word of God, you are getting close to God Himself. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And if, and then he says, "And then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free." The truth doesn't set you free until you abide in the Word of God. But not only that, man, we need the Word of God. David said, look at, he said about the Word of God in the Psalms, he says, "Your word is like great treasure that I find." How many know that this is the treasure of what God says, that this is authority, that no matter what you go through in your life, you could rely and trust in what God says. Amen. The serpent went to Eve and said, "Did God indeed said?" You have to say, "Yes, he did say that. It is written." So Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That word, Jesus is brilliant. How many know that? He just knows what he's doing. This is such an amazing verse, because Jesus, I'm going to show you, Jesus was actually practicing what he was preaching just in this verse. Because the word in this verse in the Greek is rhema. Rhema is that which is spoken out loud, that which is declared. So when Jesus actually did it, he preached it. Like, only Jesus can do this. He was the example. He says, "It is written." He's speaking out loud the word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every spoken word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In other words, Jesus saying, in order for you to overcome the enemy, he's teaching us, you need to go not argue with the enemy, not say, "Oh, yeah, oh, God said it. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. No, he didn't. Yeah, he did. No, he didn't." You say, "It is written," and in that moment of your need, of what you're believing for, of what you're trying to have faith over against sight, feeling, and time, you declare and believe out loud the word of God that goes against it. Jesus did it, and he gave us the verse to prove it. Isn't that amazing? Now, last passage, and I'm going to have you guys do something at 8:15. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, where we began. So by the way, Jesus was tempted three times, just like he was tempted with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Same as Adam and Eve that was found in Genesis chapter 3. The good news is that Jesus knew how to overcome the devil. The second Adam is righteous. Amen. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, which is really amazing, I love this. We just saw in the beginning of this that Paul said to stand so that you could stand against the schemes of the devil. How many know here today, if God is calling you to stand, then he gives you the ability to stand, right? God gives you the ability to stand if he calls you to stand. God will never call you to do something that he won't equip you to do it. It's almost not fair. It's called grace. It's not fair, but he loves us. So verse 11, we saw it, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So you see his schemes tonight. You know his schemes. Now you know the schemes of the other sports team, right? Of the other, you're in war. You're in a war against principalities and powers. But look at verse 17. And obviously, we have the shield of faith, right? Amen? Verse 17 is really powerful. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Same Greek word that was Matthew 4:4, rhema, the declared word of God that Jesus said, is here. The word for word here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It basically says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, spoken word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. So if you're not speaking the word of God against the tactic of the enemy in your life, your sword is in your sheath. You could read it and meditate on it, and that's the beginning of it, and you could have it in your heart. That's great, but I want to tell you something. The devil doesn't know what you're thinking all the time. He does know what you say. He hears you. How many want to let the devil know the word of God? I don't want him to hear me because I'm nothing, but the word of God is everything. And it's interesting, this sword that is used here, it says the sword of the Spirit in the original language. They had different swords. The Roman army has a different type of swords. It just fascinates me. I don't know. How many like swords? Anyone here? Yeah, what are the odds? You know? Anyway. But if you study the swords, this is called a Machaira sword. This type of sword was a short sword. It was for close combat. It was a double-edged sword. It was curved at the tip. It was the most, even though it was small, dagger-like, it was the most feared sword in the Roman army. When the enemy knew that the army had that sword against short combat, they feared it. The reason is, and I don't want to be grotesque here, but I got to give you the picture. When they plunged a sword into, say, the person's stomach, they would twist the sword because it's double-edged and curved. And when they pulled out the sword, their organs would be coming out of their body. They would die, suffer and die. So it brought great terror to the enemy. This is the kind of sword that we have in this verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the Machaira of the Spirit. What's the Machaira sword? What is it that the enemy fears? What brings terror to him when we come against him? It is the spoken word of God against what he says. It brings fear and terror and defeat, and that is the faith that we need to overcome the enemy. Guys, love the word of God, meditate on it, abide in it, read in it. Oh man, let the word just become part of your heart and your life, but speak the word in those areas that the enemy comes against you with sight, feeling, and time. Amen? Do you get that here tonight? How many know the tactics of the enemy? We know the tactics, right? And we know there's many more, but this is what I felt like we needed to teach on tonight and to listen here tonight. So this is what we're going to do tonight. We know that this is a workshop, right? If you could just stand up. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. Test of faith, right? This is what we're going to do. I want you guys to split up, say, 5, 6, 7 people in a group. I am not going to close in prayer tonight. You're going to close in prayer, but I want you to answer this question with your group, okay? Just name, and don't go on forever, but we want to make sure we meet some needs here tonight. Number one, name one area, what scheme of the enemy you feel tonight as this was being taught, and the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, saying, hey, yeah, this area right here, let's overcome this now. Now you know the enemy. Name one area in your life, whether it's sight, what you feel, or time, that has discouraged you, maybe made you afraid or however, but it has really opposed your faith. It is, man, it's like, man, my faith is under attack because of that. Name that one thing. Number two, I want you to, with your word, whatever that is, whatever that something is, let's say it's, man, it's been a long time since I've had financial success. We know Pastor John has been amazingly teaching on that on Sundays, and it's been amazing. So let's just take that. Or perhaps it's saying, man, you know, it's I don't feel like God really cares about me anymore. I feel alone. I want you, with those things, that one thing that you struggle with, I want you to go to the Word, go to one verse that speaks in faith something that is against what you feel. Say, I feel very alone and I don't think God cares about me. You may use a verse that says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. All right? The financial, I mean, you could pick whatever the word is. That's why God wants us to memorize the word of God, so that, man, we're under attack. We just, the Holy Spirit gives you remembrance of that and you start speaking it and believing it, standing on it. So you pick one area, whether it's sight, feeling, or time that's struggling. Pick a verse over that. And then number three, I want you to share that with each other. And then I want you to end with prayer and pray over each other with those verses. Amen? Say, you have to remind, you know, if you have short-term memory sometimes like I do, you know, just be like, hey, my verse was, my God is going to supply all of my needs because he's rich in glory. And so I'm having a financial struggle. Can you pray that verse over me and just pray for my life? Doesn't have to be we're not talking 20 minutes, just to the point, declare the word over that person that needs prayer. And does that make sense? Is that cool? All right, so 5-6 people, you know, 7 at the most. Maybe if you want, I just want 3 of us, not 2, at least 3. So between 3 and 7 people, just get together, find someone, share the one struggle, the one verse against that struggle, and then pray for each other, and then you are dismissed after that. Amen? All right.